Welcome to Radio School of the Bible, a ministry of the Center for External Studies at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I'm Greg Wheatley, and this quarter in Radio School of the Bible, we're studying God's will for your life. Now, it may be that you're new not only to this topic, but to Radio School of the Bible in general. And if so, I just want to tell you briefly that this is a radio ministry that's been on the air for many, many years. We're on over 100 stations throughout the United States and actually around the globe as well. And we exist to help you study God's Word right where you are, whether that means a home or a car or an office. We are very privileged and pleased to be here and helping you to do that. The way we do that is through some very qualified instructors of God's Word. For example, our instructor right now, who is Dr. Bill Thrasher, professor of Bible and theology in the graduate school at Moody Bible Institute. Well, we've been pursuing the knowledge of God, really. As we talk about God's will, we've gone back to the basics and discovered with Dr. Thrasher that it really comes down to knowing God better. And today we're going to talk about a security in our life because of knowing God. So with that introduction, Dr. Thrasher, we're all set to go.
Thank you. Thank you, Greg. We've looked at how knowing God's will is a result of knowing God, is exactly as you said. And we've said that that results in having a right view of ourselves, how it results in meaning and purpose in our life, and how it results in a contentment in our life. We quoted a definition of contentment last time, that it's realizing God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. We saw the power of contentment in regard to being an incredible witness. We also saw how that's something only God can teach us, but the key to it is trust, and the key to trust is rebuilding our thought structures about God and repenting of anything that's hindering our relationship with God. We want to look at security today, a sense of security. Sense of security also is a byproduct of knowing and developing a relationship with God. I want us to look at three familiar verses in Romans 8. First of all, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If you happen to have a Bible with you, you can turn to Romans 8:28. If not, I think you'll be able to follow along without one if you're not able to get to one. But here in Romans 8:28, I just want to highlight a few key words in this familiar verse. First is the word know. Now, he's already told us in the preceding verse, in verses 26 and 27, there's some things we don't know. Sometimes we do not know how to pray, he tells us. But this is something that we can know. We can know that what? That God causes all things to work together for good. We know it because God has revealed it to us. We can have an absolute certainty of that. And he uses the word all things. And all means all. All things. All things includes even things that are not good in themselves, because we quickly go to the words works together. I'm told a pharmacist can take two chemicals. Individually, it would be deadly. But put them together and come up with something that's medicinal. God can what? Work together things that are not good in and of themselves. As He worked together the most cruel event under heaven, the most awful crime under heaven was the crucifixion of His Son. But He worked that together for good as a part of His purpose for mankind. All things we can know work together for good. Now, good is defined in the next verse. Good is being conformed to the image of His Son. You see, there's three things I'd like to look at in these verses of Romans 8:28 to 30. First, there's the comfort of God's purpose, and that's Romans 8:28. That God today is ruling and overruling every event under heaven for your personal good. Good being defined as being conformed to His image. Because that's the second thing, the statement of God's purpose. God's purpose is to conform you to the image of Jesus. Now, I would say that your goal is to make that as concrete as you possibly can. An assignment I've given is to go through the Gospels and to write down what are specific aspects of being conformed to the image of Jesus. You'll find that Jesus was resourceful. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was wise. Jesus knew how to experience peace in the midst of great stress and anxiety. Jesus' own prayer life is a part of being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus' great skill in using Scripture. Jesus' experience of joy, my joy. He says, "I've written these things that you might experience my joy." All of these things are aspects of being conformed to the image of Jesus. And God will rule and overrule every event under heaven in order to what? Conform you to the image of Jesus. But there's not only the comfort of God's purpose, and there's not only the statement of God's purpose, there is also the sovereignty of God's purpose. And here in verses 29 to 30, he tells us about the sovereignty of his purpose. In fact, what he gives us is five steps from eternity past to eternity future. It starts out with God foreknowing. This idea of God foreknowing is related to the idea of God choosing. Now, you know, that idea of God choosing certainly is something that needs to be very delicately taught, very delicately spoken about. Because, you know, it's just one theologian said, you know, election, he says, or God choosing, is the heart of the church. But he who handles the heart must handle it very carefully. You see, there's a way of talking about this doctrine that can scar people, can hinder people. You see, but that's not the way it's presented in Scripture. In fact, you know, it troubled me that many times I would see this truth presented in Scripture about God foreknowing, God choosing, and it seems like all that resulted was an intellectual debate about why God did this and didn't do this. But, you know, that's not how Scripture presents it. You know, if you were to ask Scripture, why are people lost? Well, they're lost because what? They've rejected God. Why are people saved? Well, they're saved because they have trusted Jesus. But, you know, God would say this, you know, yeah, you're saved because you've trusted Jesus, but, you know, all you have come and trusted me, I want you to come to me. Come to me, and I want to have a little family, tell you a little family secret. This family secret is this: you're saved because you've trusted me, but I want you to know what? You're saved because I've chosen you. Now, why does God want us to know that? You know, Scripture is very clear. I remember looking one hot summer day, studying this, and saying, God, how do you present that truth of God choosing, God election? And remember, came up with three things. You know, why does God want us to know that he chose us? One, because it produces a sense of humility in our life, that I owe everything to God. Colossians 3:12, he says, as a chosen one of God, put on compassion, put on a spirit of humility. Colossians 3:12 and 13, a spirit of humility that I owe everything to God. God is the one whom I ultimately what? Owe my salvation to. Another is a sense of confidence. Now, you see, my confidence is not so much my hold on God, but God's hold on me. And that's the whole spirit of this passage, that I'm a part of God's eternal purpose. And that's, I can have a confidence that I belong to him, and he will accomplish his purpose. And not only that, not only does it build a sense of humility and a sense of confidence, but also a motivation for godliness and service. You say, well, you know, if I understood that truth, it wouldn't do that to me. Well, I can understand how you'd say that. But, you know, we need to apply this truth the same way that the human author applied it, who also God used to communicate it. How did the Apostle Paul, how did he apply it? Did he apply it in a sense that, well, I guess if God chooses people, you know, it's I have no part in this. I'm not going to have any burden for people's salvation. No, he didn't say that. He said this. He says, I will endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you, that you should go forth and bear fruit. So it is to be what? A motivation for godliness. You know, now, the question that most of the times we wrap up in regard to this is, why does God choose some and God choose others? You know, truth of the matter is, God hasn't told us. It doesn't matter, he doesn't have reasons. We know it's according to what? His infinite wisdom, it's according to his character. But he has told us this. He says, you know, I want you to know this truth in order that you'd respond in this way, that it'd be build a humility in your life, a confidence that you belong to me, and let it be a motivation for godliness and also service. You see, that's the first step from eternity to eternity we get here in these passages, and there's five of those steps, that God, what? He foreknew us, or he chose us. You see, this idea of knowing, it's like God would tell Israel, you only have I known from all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. It's the idea of a relational knowledge. Some people will stand before the Lord and say, the Lord will say, I never knew you. Well, of course, he knew about him, but he never had a personal relationship with him. It talks about God foreknowing us, and it talks about what? His choosing us. Now, God not only chose us, but he also, what? Predestined us. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look at the consistent use of predestination in Scripture, it speaks of this. It speaks of a predetermined plan that God has for a believer. God has predetermined that you be conformed to the image of his Christ. He's predetermined that you be conformed to the image of Christ. He's predetermined that you also be adopted into his family, Ephesians 1. It's a predetermined blessing that God has for a believer. That's the idea of predestination. I do not believe the Scripture knows anything of what God predestining people for damnation. I don't think the Scripture teaches that at all. But it speaks of what? God predestining believers to certain blessings. Also, Scripture says that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, and whom He also called. This idea of God called, it's like the little boy who misunderstood the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, who hollered our name." You see, God hollered our name so loudly and so persuasively that He won us to Himself. In the epistles, the term call also always speaks of ones who have been won by that call. And a wonderful study that you could do is just to take a concordance and look at all the references to call to find out what God's called you into. You'll discover He's called you into freedom. He's called you not for impurity, but for purity. He's called you into fellowship with His Son. He's called you to experience His faithfulness and many other things. God has called you into relationship with Himself. See, before time began, He what? Foreknew you, predestined you, called you in history, and He also says He justified you. He declared you righteous. He looks as if you, not only if you've never sinned, but if you've perfectly kept God's righteous standards. Also, the most unusual thing about this, which truly gives a sense of security because of your relationship with God, it says that those whom He also glorified. Now, of course, the unusual thing about that is that it's in the past tense. On very rare occasions in the Greek text, it has what is called a proleptic aorist, and that is, it will talk about a future event, but it'll put it in the past tense, as if because that future event is so certain, God looks at it as if it's already happened. So the truth of the matter is, we as Christians have not been actually glorified, but God looks at that so certain that He speaks of it as if it's already happened.
What a wonderful truth, and another great encouragement to the hearts of those of us who are Christians. Thanks, Dr. Thrasher, for another great lesson today. Well, as you listen to these sessions on Radio School of the Bible, thanks for joining us. See you next time on Radio School of the Bible.